for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, March the 31st, 2013. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on Tools for These Times.
You know, Brother Kyle said something yesterday that really struck a chord when you were talking about testimonies. I know one of the things that we enjoy the most about the ladies' conference is when the ladies, we give out, Connie Beckley gives out little gifts, and then they have to give a little short testimony. And it really, really is a, in fact, Carla, where is Carla? Anyway, she wasn't able to be here for the winter conference, and we always do that New Year's Eve. And she missed that, so she felt like God redeemed that for her for during the ladies' conference. But I'm going to ask Teresa to come up for just a second, okay? I really would like for you to share. She was sharing, Ada already knew about this, but she was sharing this morning about just how she prays. She's an elementary school teacher, and how she prays over her class. And it just reaffirms the fact that God has all of us in places, in positions. He has placements for all of us, and He wants to use us in those positions and placements and what we learn and take from here. And I just thought, if you don't mind, okay. forgive me.
Lord, help me.
We have a moment of silence every morning at school time before school starts. We see a lot of attention issues and learning disabilities in school. And after being here at Lake Hamilton, the privilege of being here and hearing God's word here taught, the Lord's been teaching me how to pray at school. So in the morning when we have that moment of silence, I teach the children that Miss Bennett's going to be praying for you during this time. I teach second grade. Last year I taught first grade, but this year it's second grade. And I'll be praying for you during this time. And so I walk around the classroom, and I've already anointed their chairs during the summertime before they got there, and walk around the classroom, and during that moment of silence, it's only 1 minute. There's not a whole lot of time here, but, you know, God is so gracious. He's so faithful. I just walk around and praying in tongues and just speaking whatever God, going around to different kids in my classroom and just praying over them, life, and binding the spirit of arrested development, and deaf and dumb spirit, just things that come to mind, sexual issues. And even in second grade, we see a lot of the sexual stuff acted out, even in a second grader, because of generational curses. And they have no idea where it's come from. And you have parents coming asking, help, what do we do? And so anyway, I started praying over my classroom. And this time I was like, Lord, I'm going to be persevering through this. I'm going to do it even if I don't see any results in the natural. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to just do it. Well, we have benchmark testing in the fall, the winter, and then in the spring. Well, in the fall, I had a couple of students that were really struggling. And, you know, I just pray, Lord, give me wisdom how to meet their needs, how to get them to learn. Because, you know, you can have all the box, I don't say tricks, because I don't, you know, we're not supposed to have tricks, but, you know, interventions and ways to teach them how to read and all kinds of issues. And so, only God really can teach them through me. I can't do it, you know. So I trust Him to teach me how to do it. Each kid is so different. And so I started praying about it around the room and binding those spirits and stuff. Well, fall testing came, and I had probably like 4 or 5 students. In the system that we have in Texas, there's a lot of remediation. Unfortunately, the way our system is set up, we give a lot of extra attention to those kids that are struggling, which is true. And so we have a lot of extra time we have to spend with those kids and work with them. And it's a lot more work than what you would normally want to spend with just 1 or 2 children, because it takes away from the rest of the 20 in your classroom. And so I was like, Lord, you know, please help me. You know my time. You know what I have. And So in the fall, I had, you know, a few. Well, by in January, when I had the testing done with all the kids, which the whole school does, none of them fell behind at all. They were all above, and I mean, exceedingly above where they were supposed to be. And teachers in the building, they've never had in the building a teacher come back with any of the testing and have all of her kids fall above. And so then it started a ripple effect because then some teachers heard about it and were like, what are you doing? I need to come observe your classroom. And I was like, oh, Lord, how do you go with that one? You know, I'm like, no, you know. Like, well, I'm just praying. But then you have people of different denominations, and they're praying too. So you have to have wisdom. Go, well, Lord, this is your battle. This is how you're going to have to fight it, and give me wisdom how to address it. But it's been neat to see. You know, I really was not expecting it, but I'm so thankful. You know, the Lord met my need in my own heart, in my own struggle of, you know, how to get through to some of these kids that are so hard to reach today, even in second grade. And so I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for deliverance, that it really, truly is a gift, and it is powerful, and it works. It really does set the captives free, even in children, you know, that, and parents even have come and like, what, my child has grown so much this year. What have you done? You know, and even for the parents to see that, it's only God. It's only Him. So I'm thankful.
You know, while Teresa was sharing, I was reminded of the fact that, you know, why it's so important for us to be praying, and we pray here all the time, but praying for the teachers. This is public school we're talking about. How much would you be grateful that your child was in a class where you had a teacher that was praying for them like that? It's important for us to be praying for our teachers, and you know, we pray here for the government every day, that we meet every morning before we start work. And you know, we know that there's Christians. There are Christians planted in government. There's Christian people that need, desperately need our prayers to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to have the courage to be and to proclaim and to be able to operate and function, you know, with Christian values and Christian morals and not be, and granted, deliverance helps. You know, we know deliverance helps, but I just want to encourage everybody that, you know, your prayers are not for naught. When you're praying for your children's teachers and your grandchildren's teachers and your politicians and the leadership in your cities and the leadership in the states, that's why we're told to pray for these people, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. You know, we get such a spin, and we know that there's a lot of wickedness. We know that, and the media puts such a spin on that, but we know that there are people who are in positions of leadership, and they need our prayers there. And we never know when somebody that is a strong Christian might be in a position to plant a seed in some heathen leadership life that might be just what it took to turn that person's life around. So, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Are we forgetting anything this last day? Except I know we're going to have...
What Teresa is doing is clearing out the demons in that classroom that disable these children. It's just doing warfare over the room. Hallelujah. That's all I wanted to say.
That wasn't... You barely gave me time to sit down, did it? Well, we're going to end this series of meetings. Carla lots of times starts the meetings on Thursday night, but this time it worked out for her to bring the last message. And we are so grateful for Carla Boutade to come and share and bring what the Word of the Lord has through her today. And we love her. And we even like you. You know, a long time ago somebody said to Kevin and I, they said, you know, we love you and we even like you. And they said, sometimes, you know, we're told that we have to love one another, but...
Like
you got to like somebody sometimes, too. And we like you and we love you. All right.
Well, the songs and what Teresa had to say kind of leads into what I'm going to be talking about today, because the title of this message is Tools for These Times. And you're going to have to maybe kind of change the way you think about yourself, because none of us feel as powerful as God has made us. God has given us power. Okay, so let me just start. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for everything that happened in this camp, Lord. But right now I bind every spirit of witchcraft, every spirit working from the kingdom of darkness against this message, Lord, against the people. Lord, I just ask you to open their ears that they might hear and take to heart what's being said this morning, Lord. And that not only will they hear it, but they will do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to start with the scripture, John 14:27. It says, peace, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. You know, the world gives us false peace, savings accounts, insurance policies, retirement plans, all of those things give us a sense of peace. But this is not the peace. Jesus gives real peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The word troubled means disturbed and agitated. We have a lot of troubled hearts today in the world and in the church, sadly. Okay, Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Well, that's not a very good word. But in the world we are going to have tribulation, and that means pressure, affliction, anguish, burdens, persecution, and trouble. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the word overcome is like in the means of conquering, conquest. It means to subdue, prevail, and get the victory. You know, Jesus has already obtained the victory for us. But there is a fight to be fought to see that victory manifested. And, you know, this message came about because I got tired of life just happening to me. You know, you walk through life and it just happens to you. And I got kind of tired of that. I would get in the car to go on a trip and a flat or car trouble. Constantly that was happening to me. So being a Christian, after the car broke down or I had a flat, I'd be standing on the side of the road and, Lord, send somebody to help me. I need help. Well, he always sent someone to help. But I would rather live the type of life where those things don't even happen anymore. And we have some tools that he has given us to be able to live this life without a lot of this stuff happening. So those are the things I want to talk about. So in Matthew 11:12, I want you to open your Bibles to that scripture because I'm going to explain something. Matthew 11:12 says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, why is it from the days of John the Baptist? You know, all the mess started in Genesis, right? Why not from the days of Adam and Eve? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. No, it's from the days of John the Baptist because he came proclaiming the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And when he started proclaiming the coming of that one, all of hell got busy. They wanted to try to keep that anointed Savior from coming into the world. Well, he came into the world, and then it was the plan to kill him because Jesus came. He wanted to establish his kingdom here on the earth. And the kingdom of God, it says in Matthew 10, verse 7, this is the commission. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. See, in the church, we preach the gospel of salvation, and that's about it. But the kingdom is more than just salvation. Salvation is just the beginning. That's the entrance into. Okay, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I made the statement one day that, you know, the disciples received deliverance. And they said, well, where do you get that? I said, well, it says, freely you have received, freely give. So they had to go through some stuff themselves, okay, just like we do. We have to be delivered so that we can bring that to other people, freely give it to others. Okay, so that's the gospel of the kingdom. It says, preach, heal, cleanse, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's what I call the fivefold ministry. Now, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and those are the five people who carry out the fivefold ministry. But to me, this is the kingdom: preaching, healing, cleansing, raising the dead, and casting out demons. And the church has fallen far short, as Frank has said. You know, most churches don't even believe in healing. How often do they give an altar call for the sick? I was raised in a church that didn't have altar calls for the sick. There was no anointing. There was no laying on of hands and praying. But when I learned this, I encouraged my mother one time who got a bad report at the doctor. And they were going to put her in the hospital and do a bunch of tests. I didn't want them to do those things to her. It's torture. I mean, they're sending stuff up your veins. They're putting stuff. You know, it's torture to me. Needles and all that stuff? No. I said, Mom, do you believe the word? She said, sure. I said, well, it says in James 5:14 that if any among you are sick, let them call on the elders of the church. They have the Methodist church now has their traditional service. But for the younger people who are wanting like a non-traditional service, they have a praise service. And so they take prayer requests. What you do, does anybody have a prayer request? Yes, my aunt, my brother, you know, all these things. And then he prays one prayer, and that's the way it is. So I said, well, Mother, do you think that whenever he says, do any of you have a prayer request, that you could, instead of raising your hand and saying, I got a bad report, I got to go in the hospital and have all these tests, how about, do you think you could just get up and walk up to him and say, you know, the Bible says, that if any among you is sick, let him call on the elders of the church, be anointed with oil, and pray the prayer, and ask him to do that for you. Yeah, she said, I can do that. And I said, well, she knows that would be braver than I would be, you know, in that situation. But I gave her the recommendation, so she did it. And she told me, she called me that evening, and she said, well, I did it. I said, what did you do? She said, I went up for prayer. She said, you know what happened? I said, what? 12 people lined up behind me. Do you see the church? Listen, the people sitting in the pews, if they're reading their Bible, they know what is supposed to be happening in church. When we come together as a corporate body of Christ, there is enough power there to take care of every need that every person has. And yet, churches are filled with people who are sick, beat up, dying, depressed, need pills to go to sleep, pills to go to the bathroom, pills to stop going to the bathroom, pills for this and pills for that. He wants us healed. He wants us, listen, he shed every drop of his blood for our healing. So why would we settle for anything less? See, this is what Satan knew. He knew that when Jesus came on the scene, it says that the Son of Man was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan knew he was coming. And he didn't like it. So now he wanted to kill Jesus. What he didn't know is that when he killed Jesus, or thought Jesus gave his life, Satan didn't kill him. But he thought when Jesus was gone, that was going to be the end of him. But Jesus left so that he could send the Holy Spirit. But it really, he sends himself to every one of us. Now, there is Jesus, 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 Jesus. See, you know, that's what was going to establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's why there was trouble. But in that scripture, it says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That's trouble and pressure. How many of you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How many of you have troubles and pressures? There you go. Okay, it says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, that word violent means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That is a description of you, the church. We should be vitally active, not just dragging our feet and just making it from one day to the next. We are to be vitally active, energetic, and forceful. And that word, taking it by force, taking what? The kingdom of heaven. Listen, we have an inheritance. He has given us all that he was so that we could establish the kingdom. But we have to be vitally active after that and go after it with force. And that word means going after and not stopping until you obtain it. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's salvation, healing, deliverance, and life, eternal life. And that's what he wants us to have. So it says Jesus has overcome the world. Why should his overcoming the world cause us to be of good cheer? Because he's made a way for us to be overcomers as well. We are to be overcomers. All the promises in Revelation is to the overcomer, not the ones who are overcome. We need to be overcomers. And then, you know, we know what cheer means, don't we? It means to be happy and all that. But I looked up the word. You know, it would do us good to begin to look up the words in the concordance, because in the Greek, that word cheer means daring. Are you daring? It means boldness. Are you bold? It means courage. I didn't know that's what cheer meant, but that's what I want to be. Daring, boldness, and courage, having courage. In 1 John, now this is, you know, some of these scriptures have been taken and misused to the point that we, as people who share the word, are sometimes hesitant to say these scriptures because of what's been done with them. But we need to see ourselves as God sees us and as Jesus sees us. In 1 John 4:17, it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." Do you believe that? Not as he was, but as he is. He will be that way forever. And it says that we are as he is, seated in heavenly places, above all principalities and powers. Look at Philippians 2, 5, and 6. This is just a little groundwork, because you have to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you're not going to do these things that I'm fixing to tell you about. Philippians, I really miss that little microphone that used to clip onto us. Let's see, Philippians 2:5, 6, and 7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." See, Jesus knew who he was, and he didn't have a problem with it. We have a problem with being who God says we are. We're afraid of what people are going to say about us. You know, when I first started doing some of these tools, people looked at me like I was being self-righteous, or, you know, it causes people to say, "Well, who does she think she is? I mean, she's trying to make herself like God or like Jesus." No, I'm just looking. Listen, I believe the word. I am simple-minded enough to believe the word. He says that unless we become as little children, we won't enter into the kingdom. Children don't have a problem believing what you say. If you can believe what God says, nothing is impossible for you. John 1. Now, these are things that, you know, when I would read these things, I'd be like, "Wow, Lord, that's powerful." John 1, 11, it's talking about Jesus. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, we're going to have that same problem. We'll have the same things that Jesus had. We love the scripture that says to know him and the power of his resurrection. Boy, that is a good scripture. But the second part of that is, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to have the fellowship of his sufferings. When people say, "Well, you know, I thought everybody would just receive me and everything and blah, blah, blah. And I said, hey, Jesus, everywhere Jesus went, they called him a blasphemer. They called him the devil. They called him illegitimate. I mean, they were always on his case. He was hated wherever he went. They wanted to kill him. Well, why is it a shock? Just expect that stuff and get over it. Listen, Jesus said offenses must come. They're going to come. If you join forces with him, they're going to come. And when you joined forces with Jesus Christ, you became an arch enemy of Satan and the world. They hate you. Nobody signs up for that. But I hate to tell you, but that's the truth. So just expect it. And don't get all upset when somebody rejects you or spreads rumors about you. They did it with Jesus. Okay, it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, have y'all received Jesus? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. See, it says in Romans that he is the firstborn of many brethren. We're supposed to be brethren, like Jesus, his brothers. And he wants us to be like him. It says to be conformed to the image of him. That's our goal, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So don't be afraid that you're going to get ahead of Jesus or be bigger than Jesus. That's not what it's about. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. He wanted to be bigger than God. He wanted to rule. And that got him kicked out. But, you know, it also says in Romans chapter 8, let me read that because this is, okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He wants that glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. Now, we just read that those who received him gave he power to become the sons of God. That's what he's waiting for. When are we going to start acting like we're supposed to be acting? Full of power and authority. Okay, in John 1, verse 16, I should have kept my finger there. It says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. See, we have received his fullness. We already have received. If you have received him, you have received all his fullness. Think about that. Ephesians 3, 17. 17 through 20. Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's important. You got to be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, you've got power. What are you doing with it? See, I like that Teresa is exercising her power in that classroom. We're going to have to exercise the power that is in us, and we have it. Unto him glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay. It says in 2 Corinthians, this is going to be hard. Let me just take this out of here. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What are we waiting for? 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous means through the idea of reducing the strength, difficult, dangerous, and fierce. Would we all agree that we live in perilous times? We live in perilous times. 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Evil meaning hurtful, vicious, atrociously wicked. Ephesians 5:16, we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to be making the most of this time because the days are evil. These are times of uncertainty. Who would have ever thought that somebody would walk into a school and just blow children away? We live in times of uncertainty. And if you're not settled on who you are in Christ, you're only left with fear, doubt, unbelief, intimidation, and being an ineffective Christian. If you're not settled in who you are in Christ, you're only left with fear, doubt, unbelief, intimidation, and an ineffective Christian. And eventually, you're defeated. You know that the school that that they walked in there, I thought it was very interesting that when that man walked into that school, he passed up the first classroom. I told my mother, I said, somebody, one of those children's parents or somebody knew how to stand the angels of God around their children. They were invisible. That first classroom he didn't even go into. How do you explain that? He went to the second class. I'm telling you, that we have power that we haven't even begun to tap. The first one I want to talk about is dominion. The very first tool that God's given us is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it's dominion. And he says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. All the earth. Now, see, that we read that, but we don't really get it. We have dominion over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. See, when I read that, I believe it. Mike said, that's why I married her. She believes everything I tell her. But really, you know, we have made the gospel so difficult that we have to come to places and let other people tell us what it says. I mean, if you can read, you can know what it says. And if you have a problem knowing what it says, then ask God. That's what I did. Lord, I read this. I can't make heads or tails out of this. I need you to help me understand this. Well, all of a sudden, I started understanding it. Ask and you shall receive. It's so simple. I tell you, when I was a little girl, I asked a lot of questions. I'm a big girl now. I still ask a lot of questions. I may even ask more questions than I used to. But kids, listen up. I want to tell you a story. When I started first using this dominion, my husband and I went to the lake, and it was almost dark, so we weren't going to get to fish very long. And we just kind of took the boat out of the stall and just was right there in the cove. And my son and his wife were standing on the dock. And I wanted to catch a fish so bad. So I'm throwing it out and, you know, reeling it in, throw it out and reel it in and throw it out and reel it in. I thought, what am I doing? I've got dominion over the fish. It says right there, Genesis 1:26. So I said, I take dominion over the fish in this lake, and I command the fish to come and bite my hook. And immediately, I caught a fish. I mean, it's surprising, but, you know, just like, you know, you do these things, we don't realize that because we can't see in the spirit realm, we don't know what's happening. But in last year, at the July camp, I was talking to the children about dominion. And so one of the older women from the back came and said, well, you know, they've been having a drought here in Arkansas, so why don't y'all pray for rain? And I said, okay. So the lady went back to her seat, and I went to the children. We're not going to pray for rain. We're going to take dominion over the elements. This is how you do it. Lord, I thank you for dominion. And right now I take dominion over the elements, and I call for the moisture in the air to gather and drop as rain on Lake Hamilton. That was it. The second day it rained. Do y'all remember that? It rained. See, because we have dominion. I think, you know, like when the wildfires start in California, I say to my husband, man, I wish all those Christians out in that area knew that they could take dominion over the wind. I did this, a fire one time. My friend called and a fire was headed toward their house. And there was a propane tank sitting before the house. Well, the fire's coming and coming and coming. My friend calls me at the office and she said, you know, she was in a panic. The fire is rising. And I said, I just rose up. Something rose up in me. Dominion. And I said, right now, Father, I take dominion over the wind and around that fire, and I cause it to blow in the opposite direction back on itself and burn itself out. You know, it did it. See, we could avoid a lot of tragedies if we would just use what God has given us. Like when weather comes, first time. Now, let me tell you what the devil is going to do to you when you start trying to take dominion, because he did it to me. I go outside and, you know, bad weather's coming. And what most people do is they prepare for the bad weather. But, so I go out there and I just raise my hands from the direction that it's coming. Father, I thank you for giving me dominion. I take dominion right now on that approaching weather. I bind all hail, damaging winds, damaging lightning, and I forbid the formation of tornadoes in Jesus' name. We will receive the nourishing rain, but I bind every force of destruction in Jesus' name. You know, all the time, terrible way. It comes across the bottom of the TV screen. I don't watch TV much, but my mother-in-law, she watches it just to see the weather things in case there's bad weather coming. She's terrified of bad weather. So she'll call me and tell me, and I'll go out and take dominion. And, you know, most of the time, it's nothing. It's a soft rain, and that's it. So we need to start using this dominion. We do. We will need to be using our dominion. Okay? That word dominion means to subdue, to conquer, and bring under subjection. Control, or the exercise of control. It means supreme authority, the power to enforce laws, exact obedience, and command. That's what that means. And if you remember when I read, in this world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Overcome means to subdue, prevail, and get the victory. It's the same as taking dominion. It means royal rank, sovereignty, domain, a territory over which rule or control is exercised, complete independence, supreme in power and authority, and self-government. That's what we're supposed to be doing on this earth, is taking dominion. Let me tell you, the world knows how to take dominion. If they're dropping, if they're doing chemtrails and all that stuff, they have learned how to take dominion. Do you know, I don't know where it is, but I guarantee you it's in the Word. And it's Jesus said it. And I know he said it with great grief. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. How sad. We have the wisdom of God. And yet, the world is doing all of their stuff, and we're just trembling, you know, because we don't know who we are. We're not using that which Jesus Christ gave his life for us to have. In Luke 19:13, it says, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. See, that's a parable, but I see that as Jesus. He went into a far country, that was earth, to receive for himself a kingdom, which was here. He wanted to establish his kingdom here, and then to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And that word, occupy, means to busy oneself with, to take hold or possession of, to reside in as an owner or a tenant. We're supposed to occupy this earth. Okay, some biblical examples of that was when Elijah declared that it would not rain nor be dew for 3 years. Elijah did that. And then in James, he refers to Elijah. He says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said unto Ahab, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. But in James 5:17, James is telling us, hey, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. See, we look at these men of God who did these things like they were different from us. No, it says that he was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. But see, when you look that up, because it's a reference to the scripture in 1 Kings, it doesn't say that he prayed. Elijah didn't pray. He said. He said. And that's another thing that God pointed out to me in Genesis. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let the waters depart. God said, God said, God said, God said. And then in verse 26, he says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Well, what do you think happens when we say? He said, he said, he, we say. He interrupted me in prayer one day and he said, did I say to you that if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that you would ask me to move your mountain? No. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to the mountain. But as Christians, we sit and say, God, move our mountain. This mountain, this mountain. That's what we do. I think that's why a lot of our prayers don't get answered, because we're asking God to do things that he has given us the power and authority to do. So we need to get busy. Daniel 11:32 says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong, strong, and do exploits. And that means acts, deeds, especially a brilliant or heroic one. Okay? Elijah divided the Jordan. Elisha was his partner. He traveled with him. Anyway, he wanted a double anointing of what Elijah had. Well, when that chariot came and took Elijah and dropped that mantle, Elisha picked it up immediately and ran over to the Jordan and said, where is the God of Elijah? And slams it down, and the Jordan split. See, he didn't waste any time demonstrating the same thing that he had watched Elijah do. See, the disciples got to watch Jesus, you know, but every time something came up, they were shaking in their boots. Jesus stood up and calmed the storm, and they're like, what manner of man is this that he can speak to the winds and the waves and they obey? Same manner of man you are. He says, oh, faithless ones, how long? You know, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? He's demonstrating these principles of the kingdom of God by multiplying the fish and the bread. They got money out of a fish's mouth. I'm waiting for that one. Hey, you know what kind of fish that was? See, I ask a lot of questions. I asked God one day when I read that, Lord, what kind of fish was that? It's a holy mackerel. That's where we get to saying, holy mackerel. Okay. Now, what about this one? Joshua. Joshua says in chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Joshua was up against a battle. Listen to this, kids. Joshua was up against a battle, and they needed extra time. Then spoke Joshua. When I was writing this down, I really understood his courage. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. See, he wasn't a coward. He didn't get off to the side and whisper it. He said it in the sight of Israel. He said, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. That took a lot of courage. But he did it. And he said it in the sight of all Israel. What do you think they thought when the sun stood still? Wow. And I believe that has been proven in science. The scientists have proven that there was a time glitch. And that's where it came from. And then there was another one, too, when someone asked for the sundial to go backwards as proof that God had said something. And it did. You know, don't limit God. He's not scared of you. He's not scared of your challenges or your questions or even, you know what, I think it delights him. It delights him when he hears us do things like that. I took dominion over a barking dog. I was trying to talk to a lady who stopped, and this dog next door, I was visiting my daughter, and the people next door had this mongrel that just barked and barked and barked and barked and barked and barked, bark, 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 bark. So the lady pulls up. The dog hadn't been barking, but the lady pulls up. I go outside, bark, 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 bark. I could hardly hear the woman. And I kept saying, shut up. Because I didn't, see, I wasn't as brave as Joshua. I didn't want to use my dominion in front of somebody. I do it by myself, but in front of somebody else, that's a little different. But anyway, I kept telling that dog to shut up, shut up. The dog wouldn't shut up. So I finally got frustrated and said, I take dominion over you, and I command you to shut up and sit down. And it stopped, and it sat down. And that lady looked at me like, the dog sat down. You know, the thing about it is, and I was sharing something similar to that with my brother. And my brother, it had to do with Mike and me. And my brother said, I bet Mike thinks you're a witch. And I said, now look at that. You see that? This is what I'm talking about. He's a born-again Christian, but he knows the power of the witches, but he doesn't know the power of God. All they can do is copy what God has given us. They're using the power. Christians need to learn to use their power. Okay. See, that's what he said to Moses. In Exodus chapter 14, he's got his back against the Red Sea. They had left Egypt. They're free now. Here comes the Pharaoh. He's decided, what did I do? I just let all our slaves go. Let's go get them. So they're coming, and they got their back to the Red Sea. Can you imagine Moses? I mean, I don't know. There was a lot of people, and they're all looking to him for help. And now he's got them in a trap, it seems. So he's up there. He's trying to be the leader, you know. Fear not, for today you will see the hand of the Lord. And you go read it for yourself. God said, why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? But raise up thy rod. He had given that staff to Moses and put his power and authority in that staff to perform miracles. And we have a rod of authority. It is the name of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus. It is power and authority. It's time for Christians to raise up their rod. The definition for rod, it means for ruling, a scepter, a staff borne by a sovereign as an emblem of authority, royal or imperial authority. So it's time for us to lift up our rods. Okay, let me see. Okay. I was telling some ladies this. See, you have Jesus Christ in you. And as time goes on, this world is going to get so desperate that people are going to start putting the demand on you, the Jesus in you, for things that they need.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.